A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is! The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, those words were penned thousands of years ago by a very wise man. In fact, what we'd call one of the wisest men on earth, Solomon, a man who was given wisdom from God, uttered these sayings many years ago, and they're preserved for us in the book of Proverbs, specifically chapter 15, verse 23, and verse 30, and chapter 25, and verse 25. Now, would you agree with what Solomon said in those verses? Do you remember what I just read? Would you agree with me that a word spoken in due season is very good? So, something said at just the right time, that's a good thing, isn't it? Would you agree with Solomon that a good report makes the bones fat or gives health and strength? Would you say that good news from a faraway place is like a cold drink to a thirsty soul? Would you agree with Solomon? I would agree with him. Another man of God testifies along these same lines. The Apostle John says this in 3 John verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now we all realize that news can affect us. It can affect us either positively or negatively, either for good or bad. Now, I could talk a whole lot about various types of news and how it can affect us. But just by way of introduction, we realize that whenever we pick up a paper or whenever on our phone we see various headlines in the news or we watch the TV or listen to the radio, we realize that events on a worldwide scene or of a worldwide scope, those events can bring joy to us or they can bring sadness to us. Even on a national level, and we think about what we just commemorated or what we just remembered yesterday, 20 years ago, yesterday, was what is commonly known as 9/11 and the destruction and the tragedy that occurred at that time. And we realize how that affected not just the people of New York City, but the people all throughout the United States and really worldwide. So we realize how news can affect us. And that's true whether it's on a national scene, the news on a national scene, or on a worldwide scene. But we also realize that news affects us perhaps even more so when something comes to us by way of news that affects us personally, on a personal level. So whenever we hear news about someone that's dear to us, and that can affect us either for good or bad. It can be positive or negative as far as its effect on us. And so imagine with me, and you can maybe think of times in your own life when this has happened, a friend or a family member calls you on the phone and tells you good news. Maybe it's a birth announcement, or maybe it's news about the purchase of a new house, or maybe it's news about a promotion at work. How are we going to respond? We're going to respond with happiness and joy and congratulations and any number of other ways, but it's going to be a good response, right? Well, we'll be happy because of that news. But on the other hand, if a family member or a friend calls us and tells us about how maybe they themselves have lost a job or about a tragic accident or news about a serious health condition, how does that affect us? It makes us sad, doesn't it? And maybe we've become somber and serious or perhaps worried or discouraged. So we feel joy with good news and happiness, but with the bad news we have sorrow. We identify with our friends and with our families. We enter into their experiences oftentimes. News affects us. Now, I've been talking about like jobs and health matters and other things, but perhaps news that even more deeply affects us is whenever we hear news about a loved one and they have made a choice that is either good or bad. So we hear news that a friend or a family member has been making poor life choices. And word comes to us that somebody that we love has rejected Jesus and has gone their own way. That causes us real pain, doesn't it? And sorrow and grief. And that type of news is enough to ruin our day, isn't it? Now, on the other hand, if we hear a report that a family member or a friend is doing something that is good and right, they've made good life choices, even if they're under pressure and have difficult situations, they made good choices and they're living for the Lord, how does that affect us? It makes our day, doesn't it? It makes us happy and joyful. That was the case with the Apostle John. That passage that I just read from 3 John, he had great joy whenever news came to him that his brother in Christ, Gaius, was walking in the truth. This man was living for the Lord in holiness and love. He was doing what was right and what was good. And John says it's not just about this man Gaius that he's rejoicing. He says that there's no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And these are not his own natural children. I'd say that these are his spiritual children. So men that John may have led to the Lord, or at least men and women that John is influencing spiritually for good. And what joy he had to hear that his children are walking in the truth. That brings joy, doesn't it? Now, John isn't the only one who rejoiced over good news. Good news that his brothers and sisters in Christ were walking in the truth. We have the Apostle Paul who rejoiced when he heard good news. And we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians here lately, and we'll be going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here very soon, verses 6 through 10. But whenever Paul heard good news from Timothy about his brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica, whenever he heard that they are standing firm in the faith, that they are living for the Lord as they should, he was encouraged by that report. And Paul could identify with the words of Solomon, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway country. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1357. And as I very soon will read through these verses, consider it and notice in your Bibles how the Apostle Paul responded to good news about the Thessalonians. He responded in a certain way. And then be thinking, well, how can we follow Paul's example whenever we hear good news about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's follow what Paul did in the way that we can. And let's be challenged ourselves to live life in such a way that whenever other people are talking about us, other believers are encouraged and they're joyful because of what they hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, Paul says this, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So do you see how the Apostle Paul reacted to the news that Timothy brought to him from the Thessalonians? His spirit was lifted up. He was encouraged. He was rejoicing over the news that he heard. So we work through verses 6 through 10. In verses 6 and 7, we realize Paul was encouraged when he heard the report about the Thessalonians, how they were thriving in their faith. We come to verse 8, and Paul testifies that his own life was intertwined with the Thessalonians and their faithful commitment to the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, Paul gives thanks to the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord because the Thessalonians brought him great joy. And Paul earnestly desired to see the Thessalonians once again face to face so that he could edify them or build them up spiritually. Good news from a faraway country. And how good that was for the Apostle Paul. What a blessing that news was that he received from Timothy from that distant city of Thessalonica. what joy and thankfulness Paul had. And so just as we read in verses 6 and 7, Paul was encouraged when he heard this report from Timothy concerning the Thessalonians, how the Thessalonians were thriving in their faith. Look once again at verses 6 and 7. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Let's remember just a bit of the background and what's going on here at this point in time when Paul is talking about Timothy and him coming back from Thessalonica. So if you remember back to my sermon in chapter 3 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians verses 1 through 5, we have the Apostle Paul, and Paul is now in Athens. So if we think through the chronology here, first of all, we have Paul in Thessalonica, and there were some of the Thessalonians that basically caused trouble so that Paul and his co-workers had to leave town before they wanted to. So from Thessalonica, they went to the town of Berea, and from Berea, Paul then was sent to the city of Athens. And so it's from the city of Athens that Paul sent his co-worker Timothy back to the Thessalonians to visit the believers there. See, Paul was very concerned for the Thessalonians. He knew that there was hardship and oppression and persecution that they very well are undergoing, that the Thessalonians are experiencing hard times for their faith. Paul had experienced that opposition himself, and he knew fairly certain in his mind, perhaps without any doubt, that the Thessalonian believers, those new believers, are experiencing hard times for their faith. And so Paul is concerned for them. How are they doing? Are they standing firm in the faith? Or have they caved under the pressure? What's going on there in Thessalonica? How are the believers doing? And so Paul, time and time again, tried to go himself back to Thessalonica. But what happened? The devil had blocked his way. Paul couldn't go there himself. But Paul could send Timothy, and at least through Timothy, the Thessalonians could be encouraged and lifted up in their faith. And Paul could find out from Timothy how they were doing. So Timothy did arrive in Thessalonica. And Timothy did encourage and strengthen and build up the Thessalonians in their faith. And we don't know for sure how many days Timothy stayed with the Thessalonians. You know, it would have taken a while, a number of days, for Timothy just to arrive in Thessalonica. It was quite a trip. And so maybe it was a matter of a week that Timothy stayed with them. Maybe it was a matter of 2 weeks. We don't know for sure. But eventually the time came for Timothy to say farewell to the believers in Thessalonica. And Timothy returns back. And he doesn't stop in Athens this time because he heard that Paul was now in the city of Corinth. And so Timothy returns to the city of Corinth. And it was here that Paul receives a message from Timothy about the Thessalonians. So what is Timothy going to tell Paul? You know, what report does he have to give him? You know, how are the brothers and sisters doing in Thessalonica? How are they doing? Are they holding up under the pressure? Have they caved under the burden of that satanic opposition? What kind of news would Timothy share with them? And can you imagine how relieved Paul would have been whenever Timothy started to tell Paul, don't worry, the Thessalonian believers, they're doing great. They're holding up under that pressure. They're standing firm in their faith. They love you. They love Jesus. They're doing things right. Can you imagine how relieved Paul would have been whenever he heard that news from Timothy? See, Timothy went to the Thessalonians to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith, to see if their faith had held up under the pressure. And now Timothy gives a good report concerning the faith of the Thessalonians. What Timothy said was pleasant to Paul's ears, because the Thessalonians were still trusting in Jesus. They were living for him. They hadn't denied Jesus. They were holding up under the pressure. Their love toward God, their love toward each other, their love toward the Apostle Paul and the others, that was a strong love yet. It was a genuine love. It was an active love. The Thessalonians were denying themselves. They were seeking the good of others. Do you remember earlier what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? At the very beginning of the book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, this is what Paul says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Well, how is Paul, in the very beginning of the letter, how is he able to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians and how they were working hard because of their faith and because of their love and how they endured because of their hope in Jesus? How could Paul give thanks to God always for that? Well, it's because of Timothy's report. It's only until chapter 3 that we realize how Paul, in the very beginning of the letter, is able to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians for their faith and their love and their endurance. Their faith and their love were active. Their faith and their love is what motivated them to do a word, to do a work that was hard and laborious. So the faith and the love of the Thessalonians was a faith and a love that pleased God. It wasn't an idle faith. It wasn't a dead love. Or maybe we'd turn that around. It wasn't a dead faith. It wasn't an idle love. It was a love and a faith that was living, that was moving, that was serving. Their faith was a faith that worked by love. I believe that was the case, even as Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 6. So here is Timothy telling Paul, the Thessalonians are doing great. They're standing firm in the faith. They are loving each other. They're loving God. They're loving you as they should. But then Paul goes on to hear this report from Timothy, how the Thessalonians had a good remembrance of Paul and the co-workers. See, you can imagine how Paul in his mind would be wondering and questioning. Because he had to leave town quickly, because of the hardship of the Thessalonians enduring opposition because of their faith in Jesus, could perhaps the Thessalonians have turned bitter toward Paul? Thinking that, you know, Paul, you're the one that brought all these hard times on us. And so that somehow the Thessalonians weren't thinking highly of Paul now, and that they weren't dear, Paul wasn't dear to their hearts anymore. But what a relief it would have been for Paul to hear that the Thessalonians still earnestly desired to see him, and they had him in good remembrance. They had not grown bitter against him. They didn't blame Paul for the hard times they were experiencing. No, the Thessalonians loved Paul. They loved Silvanus and Timothy. They realized, the Thessalonians realized, Paul was a messenger of God, that Paul brought them the word of life to them. So as the Thessalonians remembered Paul and his friends, it's not just that they had happy memories, okay? No doubt they had some happy memories, if you want to call it that. It wasn't just warm feelings that they had toward Paul. It goes much deeper than that. So as the Thessalonians remembered Paul, they kept in mind who Paul was. Okay, what type of person was Paul? What kind of a person was Silvanus and Timothy? So they kept in mind that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were godly men. They walked in holiness. They demonstrated true love. They sacrificed so much to share the gospel with the Thessalonians. So they kept that in mind. This was the type of person that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus was. This is who they are. This is what they taught us. This is their character, their lifestyle. So they remembered all that. They kept it in mind, and then they determined, I'm going to follow their good example. And in doing that, who are they following? They are following Jesus. So the Thessalonians remembered Paul and the co-workers. And they also wanted to see them face to face again. So here is Paul and Silvanus. They earnestly wanted to see the Thessalonians face to face. And so what an encouragement now to hear from Timothy that the Thessalonians want to see Paul and Silvanus face to face. That was good news. To hear that the Thessalonians prized that fellowship. They prized that good spiritual influence that Paul would have on them. So Timothy is sharing all this good news with Paul. And that was good news. It was a report that he gladly accepted. And it was an encouragement to his soul. And he needed encouragement at this point in time in Corinth. Because at this very point in time in Corinth, times were rough. There was opposition. He was experiencing affliction and distress. And so the pressure was heavy upon Paul. And so what a relief it was for him. What an encouragement to hear that the Thessalonians are standing firm for the Lord. That was good news for Paul. That encouraged him. That was balm to his soul. So the blessing that Paul received from that good news was incredible. And that blessing that Paul received, it was something that he wanted to continually receive. And he wanted to be a blessing to others too. See, Paul realized the Christian life is not an easy life. There are some people today that say, you know, if you trust in Jesus, if you're living for Him, everything is going to go well. You're going to have good health and you're going to have a hefty bank account. And, you know, the Christian life is an easy life. But is that the case? The Christian life is not an easy life in this world. Now, it's a joyful life. It's a life like none other. But it can be a hard life, a life full of opposition and difficult times. And Paul realized this. He knew that whenever somebody trusts in Jesus, the opposition will come. And believers need one another's support and encouragement. There's the need for fellowship. There's a need for personal fellowship. Whether that's face-to-face fellowship or even fellowship from afar, that fellowship is needed. Paul knew that believers need to encourage other believers. And what's the best way to encourage other believers? Well, it all starts with, of course, trusting in Jesus, but then having that ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus and walking with Him and living for Him. And so we need to be people, and Paul realized this, we need to be people who give encouragement by a godly life and who receive encouragement by others' godly lives. So this was the case with the Thessalonians. Paul was encouraged when he heard that they were doing well, that they're walking with the Lord. This was the case with Paul and the Romans. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So here's Paul testifying, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So Paul wanted to see the Romans so that he could be encouraged by them, and it was a mutual encouragement. He would be encouraged by them, and they would be encouraged by him. So whenever we receive good news about another believer, whenever we hear that they are walking with the Lord, that they are loving as they should, that they are walking in holiness, that they are resisting temptation, and they are resisting all the opposition and the hardship, and they're bearing up under the burdens, does that encourage our souls? It should. It really should. That should encourage us so much more than many other things that this world has to offer. So many other good news that we may hear. So do godly testimonies lift up our spirits? And then let's think about our own lives. Is the way that we are living our lives an encouragement to others when they hear about us? That needs to be the case for us. So we continue on in verse 8 now. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So you see how Paul is testifying that his life is intertwined, it's connected to the Thessalonians' faithful walk with the Lord, to their commitment to Him. So this wasn't just a small matter for the Apostle Paul. It was so very important that the Thessalonians stood firm in their faith, that they were committed to Jesus. Paul says, "For now we live." Now we realize whenever Paul says, "For now we live," he's not talking about his physical life necessarily, right? So Paul, whether he heard about the Thessalonians that they were walking with the Lord or not, he still would be alive physically, no doubt, right? So he's not talking primarily about physical life, because Paul was already alive and he would still be alive whether the Thessalonians were walking with the Lord or not. He was still breathing and eating and moving, and he had functioned quite well as a human being as far as his physical life. So what does Paul mean when he says, "For now we live"? Well, I think Paul is speaking in a figurative manner here. We talk in much the same way, maybe not using the figure "we live," but how about "we die"? Okay, we've all talked like this before, at least we've heard others talk like this. So have you ever heard somebody say this, or maybe you've said something like this, "You know, I would die if somebody embarrassed me like that," right? I don't personally like to be embarrassed all that much. And You know, sometimes I've seen other people get embarrassed and they've gotten really embarrassed. And, you know, I would die if I was embarrassed like that, right? I'm not saying that I'm just going to keel over and my heart's going to stop beating. You get what I mean, right? But I would die. Or maybe you would say, I would die if I had to get up and stand behind this pulpit and preach like you are, right? There's a point in time in my life when I would basically say that. I would die if I had to get up here and talk in front of all of you, right? It's not saying that you're going to have a heart attack and die, although perhaps that could happen. I doubt it. But we're not talking about physical life. We're saying, you know, if I had to do this or if that happened to me, this would deeply affect me. It would be a very unpleasant experience for me. We would die. Now, usually we don't use the opposite side of that metaphor and say we would live. But let's just imagine what would be the circumstances. So we would live if somebody gave me a new car, right? Maybe you could say that. Or we would live if I was honored at work and, you know, I'm the employee of the year or whatever. I would live, right? We don't use that metaphor quite so much. But we're not saying that we would be alive physically, but it would be like an abundance of joy or happiness or fulfillment. When Paul says that he would live, I think he's saying something along these lines, and it could be a combination of them. So when he says, we would live if you stand fast in the Lord, is he saying something like this, that they would be filled with great joy, that they would be rejuvenated, that they would experience life to the full? Maybe it's a combination of those things. They would live if they stood fast in the Lord. If the Thessalonians were firmly committed to Jesus, then nothing could divide them from loyalty to their Lord and their Savior. So you see how important it was for Paul that other believers were walking with the Lord and living in love and holiness. For Paul, it was a matter of life and death. If they walked with the Lord, that meant life to him. If they forsook the Lord, if they wandered away, that would be nothing short of death for him. It was serious business. And we notice how Paul doesn't say, well, the Thessalonians would live or they would die. He said, I would live. And by way of you know, the figure here, so he would live if they stood firm in the Lord, if they were committed to him. Well, the opposite end of it is, well, he would die if they walked away from the Lord. So with the hard times that Paul was experiencing there in Corinth, with all the opposition and the persecution, if he had heard that the Thessalonians had fallen away from their faith, if he had heard that they were denying Jesus Christ and they had gone back to idolatry, what would that news have done to him? It would have sapped the life out of him. He would have been discouraged. It would have made those hard times all the worse. But he heard that the Thessalonians were standing firm, and he said, I'm living. And then he goes on to say, and really in that verse he's saying, for now we live if ye stand firm for the Lord. So he's saying, if you continue to be committed to the Lord, that means life to me. So I think Paul, from the report that he heard from Timothy, he was experiencing life, joy, and blessedness and abundance of you know, all the good things that go along with that, because the Thessalonians were walking with the Lord. And then Paul is really, what he says in this verse, if you are standing firm in the Lord, then that means life to me, whether it's in the present or the future. What a balm that was to his soul. What an encouragement. It was life for Paul to hear that the Thessalonians were doing what was right. And it wasn't just the Thessalonians that Paul was concerned about. We could go to the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And here we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Here Paul is exhorting the believers in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul could say, if you live like that, that means life to me. Again, in chapter 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or be men, be strong. And Paul could say to the Corinthians, if you live like that, then that means life to me. So what joy and life and what just abundance of, you know, what other word would you use to describe Paul's experience if the Corinthians, if the Thessalonians, if the Ephesians lived in that manner. To stand firm in the Lord, to be committed to Him no matter what, for Paul it was a matter of life and death. Paul later on would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So what we passed on to you, stand firm to that. Because this is so important. So as Paul heard the report from Timothy, what life it was to him to hear that good news. They're standing firm in the Lord. That life would continue for Paul if he heard that the Thessalonians were continuing to stand firm in the Lord, to be committed to Him. So how about us today? Do we experience life when we hear a good report about a fellow believer, or when we see a fellow believer walking with the Lord? Do we experience death if they walk away? How important are spiritual matters to us today? Is it a matter of life and death? It was for Paul. As we come to verses 9 and 10 now, we see how Paul gave thanks to God because the Thessalonian believers brought him abundant joy. And Paul earnestly desired to see them face to face so that he could build them up in the faith. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So here is Paul experiencing great joy because of the Thessalonians. He had received this good report from Timothy. See, the Thessalonians, they loved genuinely. They had real faith and active faith. They were committed to the Lord, even in face of satanic opposition. And that was refreshing. It was invigorating. It was life-giving to Paul. And now Paul says, "What thanks can we render to God again for you?" And then what does he say? "For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." Do you think Paul was joyous? He emphasizes it. All the joy wherewith we joy. So abundant, exuberant joy that Paul was experiencing. And Paul says, "What thanks can we give?" Now, Paul did give thanks. He gave thanks continually for the Thessalonians. So just as Paul was continually concerned about the Thessalonians before he heard about the report from Timothy about their faith, so too now Paul is continually giving thanks. He's rejoicing in what God is doing in the Thessalonians. Earlier in chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, Paul said this about the Thessalonians: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So the Thessalonians brought Paul great joy. And then what does Paul do in response? He gives thanks to God. And Paul says, "What thanks can we give?" So Paul recognizes that God is the one who has done this great thing. God is the ultimate source of his joy, but it's through the Thessalonians and their steadfast faith. But Paul realized, even if he would give thanks 24 hours of each day, for every single week, for every single year, that would still not be enough thanks to repay God for the joy and the blessings that he received. Right? You can never thank God enough. You can never repay that debt that you owe to Him. What thanks can we offer? And Paul realized, not enough. We give it as much thanks as we can, and it still comes short of what we want to do and what God deserves. Such thanksgiving came from Paul's heart for the joy that the Thessalonians brought him. Really, it's God that brought that joy, but it's through the Thessalonians' faith. I think Paul would identify with the psalmist, Psalm 116 and verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" So what can I give back to the Lord for all His blessings? We realize anything we offer, it comes far short of what it should be. And Paul says, "What thanks can I offer?" It comes far short of what God deserves. So as Paul prayed, he gave thanks. But as Paul prayed, he also earnestly implored God, "Let me see the Thessalonians face to face again. Let me go back to Thessalonica and talk with these dear men and women and teach them the truth of you and bring them along in the faith and encourage them and even bring them along in those areas where they're lacking in their faith." Yes, the Thessalonians were living for the Lord. Their faith and their love were commendable. They were examples for others to follow, but they were not the perfect Christians. They had what we'd call deficiencies in their faith. And Paul wanted to go there in person to build up, to complete those deficiencies. Now, Timothy had gone there, and Timothy had helped. And this letter that Paul was sending them, that would help. And later on in the book, in this letter, we see areas where Paul is trying to encourage and build up and teach the Thessalonians. But Paul really knew what he really wanted was to go there face to face and lift up the Thessalonians and to try to complete their faith so that they're not weak in areas, so there's not deficiencies. Paul had a desire to go see them face to face. But how thankful Paul was for Timothy's report. What joy it brought him. What encouragement. Can we identify with Paul this morning? Do we give thanks to God for the joy that other believers give us? Do we earnestly pray that God would allow us to be used in other people's lives, to impact other believers for good? That needs to be our mindset. The book of Proverbs, Solomon says this, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. You know, yesterday was pretty warm. What was it? I forget what the high was. The mid-90s probably. Maybe lower 90s, I don't know. But what a refreshment it is to have cold water on a hot day like that. You know, you can even maybe imagine that. You know, you're hot, you're sweaty, you have that cold drink of water straight out of the refrigerator. So as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway country. Okay? Those are true words. Paul could identify with those words. The report from Timothy, from Thessalonica, that was good. That was refreshing, just like a cold drink on a hot day. Do we identify with Paul? He was encouraged when he heard the report that the Thessalonians were thriving in their faith. He testified that his own life was bound together with the Thessalonians' own faith and their firm commitment to the Lord. He gave thanks to God because of all the joy that came to him as a result of the Thessalonians' faith. And he wanted to see them face to face. How precious is God's word? How precious are other believers, our brothers and sisters? How precious all of you are? So do we earnestly want one another to be thriving in the faith? We need to have that burden and that desire. And if we really have that burden, what are we going to do? We're going to be earnestly praying for one another, that we stand strong in the Lord, that we resist temptations, that we are able to bear up under the weight of all the hard times of life. We'll be praying for one another. And then whenever we see or we hear that this or that brother or sister in Christ is standing firm for the Lord, that they're committed to Him, that they're walking the walk, then what an encouragement, what a blessing, what a joy to our hearts. God's word is precious. God's people are precious. God is so good to us. May God continue to use His word in our hearts today.